like I said, my name is Jeremy. I've been here for 5 years at Cornerstone. I grew up in Orange County, moved to D.C., and then I moved my wife and 4 kids back from D.C. back here to Orange County about 10 years ago. I've had the opportunity to, you know, counsel folk, couples, like dating, early, you know, pre-engagement, engagement, early marriage with kids, without kids. So love to be able to help, you know, encourage others. We've been married to Jesse for almost 20 years. We now have 5 kids. One's underneath the table here. You know, that experience, though, doesn't make me, you know, perfect in any kind of way. My wife definitely could attest to that. But it does give me lots of experience in failing and striving to be a godly husband, and a lot of opportunities to continue to grow and mature into Christ-likeness. So far we've learned that marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman, each to the other before God. God is the one who designed marriage for his glory, for our good, as well as for the watching world to see Christ's love for his church. And they share in a oneness, a physical oneness, as well as a relational oneness, in this one flesh union. One of the ways that we build this oneness in marriage between a husband and wife is to properly understand the differences in the biblical roles of husband and wife as God has designed them. They complement each other, and yet husband and wife will follow distinct paths in the pursuit of oneness amidst these differences. So last week we discussed what the Bible calls the husband to be and to do in his role, which is to love. That's the kind of the key purpose, the key posture in which the husband leads and protects and provides and prioritizes his wife. This week we'll discuss the wife's role in following and in helping. God's design for marriage is good, and so we should be eager to conform our lives to his design. So let's get into what this good design looks like, particularly this week, in discussing what God calls the wife to be and do in her role. So different orientations to the task in Genesis 1 through 2. In Genesis 1, 27, we see that marriage is focused on the basic task and calling that is at the center of what it means to be a human, which is to perceive and portray the excellence of God as those made in his image. We should be imaging God's glory to the watching world. That means that men and women are equally made in his image to do that. They're equal in dignity, equal in value, equal in worth. That means that there's no human being that is worth more than the other, no matter what gender or authority. And then we get to Genesis 2. We find that husband and wife will have different orientations to that task in Genesis 1, which brings us to our first role characteristic of a biblical wife. She is a helper. That's what that goes in that first blank there. She is a helper or helpmate for him. So you're filling in your blanks. She is a helper or helpmate for him. What does this mean? Well, it means that Eve was created to help Adam in the task that God had given him. Adam was given the task to name all the animals, to rule over creation under God's authority. And then we see in Genesis 2 that woman is created to be a helper fit for him. A useful summary for all this is that whereas he is oriented primarily to the task, she is oriented primarily to him. So whereas he is oriented to primarily to the task, she is primarily oriented to him. What doesn't the term helper mean? It's not a weak term. The same word helper is used to describe God as our helper. Being a helper involves strength, intelligence, wisdom, courage, compassion. The term helper does not mean the wife is inferior to the husband. Remember, we talked about that they're both created in God's image, both equal in value, dignity, and worth. It doesn't mean that she exists to serve her husband. We'll get into this a little bit more, but ultimately she exists to serve God by helping her husband in his service to God. She exists to serve God by helping her husband in his service to God. She exists to serve God by helping her husband in his service to God. So let me flesh out some of these implications and observations based upon this. This, for Eve, this being oriented to Adam, is characteristic of Eve's whole life, not just something she does every now and then. It's her basic orientation. She's a suitable helper. That is part of her identity. Suitable helper is her identity. If you're a married woman or future wife, you are a suitable helper. And that's why God brought you into the marriage. But being a suitable helper as a wife isn't limited to just a few big decisions in marriage or something you do sometimes. It's an all of life, all the time calling. That is, whatever you do, you're thinking, how is this part of being a suitable helper to my husband? Whether that be raising kids or working a job if you have one, building friendships in your neighborhood, maybe doing hospitality or serving in the church. All this falls under that big umbrella of helping him. A second observation, as we said before, the husband is oriented primarily to the task and the wife is primarily oriented to him. I think this implies that God will not give a wife a different task, not like a different dream or career or life calling that would compete with the task that God has given the husband. Each marriage will have its own unique set of circumstances. And unfortunately, my wife and I have seen some couples where the wife's career or aspirations have dictated where they live or what their lives look like, what their schedules look like, with the husband or being oriented to the wife and her task instead of the other way around. A third implication, in being his helpmate and being oriented to him, a wife gives up much in order to be married to her husband in this reorientation that we're seeing here. And so a wise husband will honor his wife, what she's done and cherish her for it, even as the wise wife works through all that this involves. Point number two, she submits to her husband as to the Lord. She submits to her husband as to the Lord. Another observation, this difference in orientation implies a difference in authority. Difference in authority. The man is primarily oriented to the task and the woman is primarily oriented to the man. And so we see here that she follows him. Paul develops this idea further in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Submission did not originate with Paul or any New Testament writer. It did not even result from the fall. The idea of submission originated with God. That's what goes on the blank there. The idea of submission originated with God. It's seen in the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. Matt, can I have you read Philippians 2?
Yeah.
That section there.
Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Thank you. So we see here Christ's submission to God the Father. Jesus was in no way inferior to God the Father, but Jesus submits to the Father. And it appears to be an order here, right? A division of labor, responsibilities here in the Trinity. In the same way, we see 1 Corinthians 11. McKenna, you want to read that for us?
Verse
3.
But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God.
So here we see the submission, contrary to what our culture says, is a beautiful thing. It's seen in the Trinity itself, and it's something good that we have seen in the very nature of God himself. As believers, we are called to submit ourselves primarily to him, but we are also called to submit to earthly authorities. No matter who you are, God has planned for you to submit to other earthly authorities, and wives are called by God to submit to their husbands. This is paralleled in the church's relationship to Christ, as we have seen in Ephesians 5. Maria, do you want to read that a little further, Ephesians 5:22-24?
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands.
Thank you. It's implied that the church submits to Christ's authority. The church uses its gifts to give God glory. The church trusts Christ. And this, the husband and wife marriage relationship should point to that relationship of Christ and his church. Wives or future wives, you have a unique privilege of submitting to your husbands in the same way that Christ submitted to God's will and went to the cross. By submitting himself and going to the cross, Jesus gave glory to God. And in the same way, a wife's submission to her husband glorifies God, because it reflects how the church relates to Christ. And it also stores up eternal glory and inheritance for herself in heaven as scripture talks about in terms of God giving crowns to the faithful. Let's consider five aspects of what this submission means from Ephesians 5, especially verse 22. First, this submission is only to one man. Submit to your own husband. It's not women submitting to men in general. It's a wife choosing to submit to this specific man when she marries him. Second, we must understand that these authorities have dynamics, right? There's an authority dynamic here that has nothing to do with the difference in value or worth between a man and a woman or between a husband and a wife. There is an authority dynamic in marriage, and yet still, husband and wife are equal in dignity and worth. So there's a difference in roles, yet equal in dignity and worth and value. Third, wives should submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Part of a person's obedience to Christ is to submit to the earthly authorities he's ordained. And for a wife, one of those authorities is her husband. She submits to him because she trusts Jesus Christ. She knows that while her husband may mess up in the use of this authority, Jesus has called her to follow this man, as imperfect as his leadership might be. She does so with the rock-solid promise that God will redeem even his failings for her good. We'll talk about more about this and how to trust God in the midst of this in a minute. Fourth, that same phrase, as to the Lord, implies that the wife's first allegiance is to Jesus Christ, not her husband. That means that she should not submit to her husband in anything that violates Scripture's command. Never submitting to abuse, for example. A husband's headship and authority are given by God, and it is legitimate only when it's exercised in line with God's commandments. Fifth, Ephesians 5:24, she is to submit to her husband in everything. Once again, it's not in a sometimes role, but in all of life orientation. It's also worth noting that all of this is rooted in Genesis 2, right? Before the fall, before sin existed in the world. The difference in authority and orientation are what should make up the shape of marriage. While sin warps and abuses these differences in orientation and authority, we must understand that this is God's good design. That's the way he's designed it. Let me point out a few applications before we get to questions. For married women or future married women, number one, biblical submission requires a lot from you. Living under this leadership of a man is a challenge, I'm sure, because my wife definitely attests to that. He's not perfect. He's going to mess up. So look to the Lord for your strength and your hope. Also, don't go this alone. Find other women. Talk to other wives about marriage, about your marriages, to be encouraged. Consider how the many strengths and virtues God has given you, that they're part of that of your calling to be his suitable helper. That's fit for him. Second application, make it a joy, not a burden, for your husband to lead you. Deliberately encourage your husband when he shows leadership, especially in areas that are important to the Lord. That's especially important for newly marrieds. His sin will make leadership, it'll be an imperfect leadership, right? He's still getting to know his wife. All this makes his leadership awkward, especially at first. So a wife will do well to encourage her husband's leadership, even when it's awkward leadership, like a boy leading a junior high dance, right? It's going to be awkward. Just know that going in and be okay with that, right? Encourage the good, and over time, it will get better. Number three, in order to help him, you have to know him. And he has to know you. So share all of yourself with him and draw him out to know him. And this will take work, especially since men are not very good about even knowing themselves. In fact, in many ways, it's just now through marriage that he's finally getting to know himself. In marriage, a lot of times the wife is a good mirror for him to see himself in a lot of ways, in the goods and in the bad. So for both husbands and wives, work to know and be known by each other. Let me take some questions. Any questions on what we've talked about so far? Or comments? If not, let's move on to number three. Point number three, she trusts God. Trust starts with God, as a Christian, our trust in God is the foundation of which we build all of our life. For him to provide for us daily, and we entrust him with every aspect of our present life and our future life. More importantly, we put our trust in Christ for salvation. After you're married, the trust in the Lord should not change. As you expect, your trust in the Lord should be and should remain the foundational cornerstone in which you build your marriages. So this takes us to our first subpoint. Point A, a wife's submission reflects her trust in God. A wife's submission reflects her trust in God. Trent, can you read 1 Peter for us?
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of her hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children. If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening.
Thank you. This passage talks about holy women of the past who made themselves beautiful by submitting to their husbands. A wife is called to submit to her husband with a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what goes in the blank there. A wife is called to submit to her husband with a gentle and quiet spirit as an outflow of her submission to God. When he messes up, she doesn't get self-protective or bent out of shape. She continues to seek his good. When the kids are a mess or life is out of control, busy, a gentle and quiet spirit continues on, doing what is good, undismayed by the chaos. It's because this woman trusts God in the midst of life's storms that she can live out the strength of a gentle and quiet spirit. This peace of heart is evidenced in marital submission, and that is true beauty. So wives, an encouragement for you, seek to trust God so that your life embodies this beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Beauty that shows off his beauty is God's goal for your marriage. Beauty that portrays his goodness is God's goal for your marriage. How are wives able to submit to their husbands? The ability to submit, it comes by putting her hope and her trust in God. That's what goes in the blank there. This ability to submit comes by putting her hope and trust in God. Scripture doesn't tell women to place your hope in your husbands. Husbands are sinners. If you invest your confidence in them or their leadership or their character or their gifting, you will be sorely disappointed. God never intended that your husband bear the weight of your dependence. Rather, God wants you to depend upon him. I'm going to do a little sidebar here. We've been mainly talking about the roles of wives, but I also want to do a little just like premarital counseling session on this topic, because it can be difficult for a wife to receive, you know, this biblical teaching on submission. So I want to give both husbands and wives some practical wisdom surrounding this real life tension around a wife's submission. We see the word fear in 1 Peter 3:6. Do not fear anything that is frightening. So why would this woman be fearing? Why would there be fear? Because she's chosen to submit herself to a sinful man. That's why. It puts her in a vulnerable and frightening position. A wife can be tempted to fear that her husband will misuse his authority. That she might get run over in the process. It could be fear of maybe his physical strength, or maybe as nuanced as a fear of his decision making. A wife's fear is often underneath the desire to control the relationship and her husband. I can't trust him. He's not leading. I need to take care of myself. This is seen in Adam from the very beginning, Adam and Eve. Adam abdicating his leadership. He should have been leading. And Eve taking control because of Adam's lack of leading. Feeling the chaos when there's no leadership, she felt the need to take control. This fear gripped her to want to take control. Fear can also be underneath the desire to create distance in the relationship. I can't trust him with my secrets, so I'm just going to keep that part of my life from him. Or maybe tempted to fear of the unknown, right? Marriage is new. Being a wife is new. Having kids is new. Or maybe even fear of her own weaknesses and inadequacies. I'm not saying these fears and problems are all her fault. Quite to the contrary, very often and many times it's due to the husband's failure to fulfill his roles. to love, lead, protect, and provide. Most unlikely, neglecting his responsibilities, right? And being lazy, selfish. We see that Sarah had every reason to fear as she was following a very flawed husband in Abraham. In Genesis 12, he was afraid of Pharaoh, so he sent Sarah to sleep with Pharaoh. Again, we see it again in Genesis 20. But there also could have been some fear when Abraham was called to do God-honoring things as well, in obedience. So leaving his home and moving to the promised land, going into battle to rescue Lot, sacrificing her son, Isaac. Yet Sarah still followed and even respected Abraham because she hoped in God. Which brings us to our second subpoint. A wife's trust in God resists fear. How can a wife resist this temptation towards these fears? The same way, by putting her hope and trust in God. By putting her hope and trust in God. Her hope isn't that her husband will always use his authority well. Her hope is that God has promised to use all these things for her good, and that God is in control. And God has told her to submit to this man, of course, unless such submission means disobeying God. But she doesn't need to submit. She doesn't need to seize control. She doesn't need to become self-protective, because God's sovereign plans are good, and he has promised to use even her husband's selfishness, inconsiderate words, his weaknesses for her good. The word hope we see in the passage five, in verse 5 means good things are coming. Not just that you should submit to him, but I will use these for your good. And in that you can have hope. So a wife can be beautiful by putting her hope in God, resisting fear, and submitting to her husband. Two quick words for husbands to help your wife resist fear. 1 Peter 3. Stephen, can you read that first, please?
Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Thank you. Husbands, or future husbands, word for you. Live with your wife in an understanding way. The NIV translates this, be considerate as you live with your wives. This being considerate doesn't just mean being nice or kind, and it doesn't mean like not being just evil and rude. When making decisions, don't just make a decision that you think is good by yourself. Make decisions in such a way that she feels considered in the midst of that, that she feels considered. For me, it's easy to process internally, to think through all the implications of something and then make a decision that affects my wife and my family without really considering my wife and what she thinks. Not asked her feelings or thoughts on something. I've not really included her in the process. So I shouldn't just come up to her and say, I've decided that we should move our family from DC to California. What do you think, when do you think we'll be ready to move? Right, like I've not really included her at all. That would be very inconsiderate. I need to consider her proactively, right? Asking her what she thinks, drawing out her thoughts. But even if there's a decision to be made, maybe she's not immediately around, and it would just be easy to make a decision, I still need to pause and consider my wife. What would she think? Would she be okay with this decision? Should we talk about it first? What if she has different priorities for our family that I don't know about? Throughout the years, I've learned to say, you know, thanks for having us, you know, wanting to have us over for dinner, but let me check with Jesse first. That's a considerate way to pause that discussion, consider what my wife might think if I don't really know, right? Husbands, word for you. Also, be super slow in using the submit card. The Bible doesn't actually say, husbands, exercise the submit card. He's not saying, husbands, make sure your wife submit. He's not saying that. There should be super, super rare occasion for you to ask your wife to submit. If it's not something that's very important, especially if you don't feel very strongly about how you're feeling about it, a decision could be, you know, a really good opportunity for you to die to your preferences in the final decision. But you still need to lead, right? You can't just say, well, whatever you want to do, I'm not gonna be part of it, right? Like, whatever you want to do, you're in charge. You still need to lead. You still need to lead in decision-making for all the important things. And you may need to make a decision on something that you differ on opinions on. So consider your wife's thoughts and her ideas and wisdom. Understand her perspective and her feelings, how something might affect her. Listen, include her in the process. And even after all that, if you still disagree, I would say keep considering her thoughts before making that decision. Pray. And then lead. You might need to make a decision. Make a decision that's best for your family, but make sure you're doing that considering your wife. Wives, a word for you. You may disagree with your husband's decision. But if it's clear that he's made it with a full understanding of your world and how it will affect you, and if you know that he's acting out of love, it's a lot easier to move forward in a gentle, quiet spirit and supporting your husband's decision rather than fighting to the death for your own interest. We realize that the marriage relationship is inherently asymmetric. The wife has placed herself in a more vulnerable position in the relationship than her husband has. So it's understandable that she may be tempted to fear. So the husband needs to take care to honor the vulnerability that she's assumed. One last word for husbands here. Tenderly care for your wife. Make vulnerability safe. Because vulnerability held in trust, that's what makes a marriage so sweet and intimate. Early in marriage, Jesse and I say for 2 straight months, there's a lot of crying. Me inside mainly, Jesse externally a little bit. And, you know, like I couldn't understand why. And there were maybe conflict, and I would say, well, talk to me. Tell me what's going on. I want to fix it. Like, I want to fix this. Let's work this out. Let's just get through this and work it out. And there'd be more crying. And I didn't understand why. And some of that was just, I wasn't creating a safe, vulnerable space for her to share her thoughts and feelings. I was aggressive, like, let's work it out. I had good intentions, right? I wanted to work out these details, right? These conflicts. But I didn't create a safe environment for her. And so I'm still working on it. But work on creating a safe and vulnerable space so that she can share those thoughts instead of feeling intimidated. And a lot of times nowadays, she might be bringing up something that maybe has to do with me particularly, but she's not saying those things to attack me. She's just sharing about what she might be struggling with in the midst of that. So create an environment that she's able to share those vulnerable and intimate things. Any questions, particularly on trusting God in a wife's submission to a husband or in trusting God and not fearing? If not, let's move on to 2 more quick aspects that I want to highlight about a wife's role in marriage. Number 4, she respects her husband. Nate, can you read Ephesians 5:33, please?
Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Thank you. This word respect means to revere or treat special with words and body language and countenance. It means that she does all that she can to help edify her husband. It's not based on his worthiness or upon God, but it's based upon God's given role. She respects, the respect is not contingent on the husband. It's not respected, respect is not contingent on her feelings. How can a wife be respectful? Some tips of not complaining, being merciful and gracious, being complimentary. Husbands may or may not know their faults and weaknesses, but do your best you can to encourage them and not to discourage them. Show confidence in his decisions. As a husband exercises leadership through decision-making in the home, a wife's role in supporting her husband in making those decisions is critical. Point number 5, she manages her household well. Diana, can you read Titus 2, please?
Titus 2, verses 4-5. And so train the young women to earn their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be forgotten.
Good. So the ESV has working at home, NIV has to be busy at home. 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul counseled younger widows to marry, bear children, and manage their households. That's another phrase, manage their households. Managing the households, like to rule the household, manage family affairs, be the master of the house. It means that the domain of the household is yours to manage, wives, and to take responsibility over it, and to care for the matters of the household as well as those who are under the household, primarily children. It doesn't mean that she should do this on her own, right? It doesn't mean that the husband doesn't help. It doesn't mean that he doesn't lead in decision-making about household matters. It doesn't mean that she must be a stay-at-home mom or wife. But she is given these responsibilities in Scripture to be the primary manager of her household. That's what goes on that blank there. She used to be the primary manager of her household. Proverbs 31 provides a model of a woman who prioritizes the managing of her household. In verse 15, she says, she gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. Verse 27 says, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. The primary motive and goal with all these enterprises in the Proverbs 31 woman is what's to serve her family and her home. Managing her household well should be the constant and ongoing priority of the wife. No one starts out being a wife, a perfect wife, or a perfect husband, right? Even that never really ever happens, right? Never even really becomes a perfect wife. So based on the Proverbs 31, don't critically judge yourself if this doesn't look like you. These Proverbs 31 characteristics are for wives and future wives to aspire to grow into. It's not perfectly done from day one. Husbands, let me encourage you to nurture and encourage your wife as she grows and matures in faithfulness in these characteristics. Call attention to them. Thank her for when you see her making efforts in these ways. One last note under this, the Bible doesn't say that wives and mothers are never allowed to work outside their homes, nor does it preclude them from receiving wages for work. We see in Proverbs 31 women who worked and earned income without neglecting her family or her home. But it does take wisdom and courage. It does take wisdom to discern whether it's okay for a wife to work outside the home. Each situation is unique. And I would highly encourage you to seek counsel from other women or couples that you trust to think about this question. Here's some questions to consider when you're considering opportunities outside the home. What are the reasons for considering this opportunity? Is it to help supplement income? So there again, you're helping your husband provide for the family. Maybe it's to save for future expenses. Maybe a husband's going to seminary and is unable to earn income at a particular time. Number two, will pursuing this venture glorify God? Is it about God or is it about me, right? Could it be about only my dreams and my wishes? Maybe some of my heart idols like prestige or honor or control or money. Number three, how does taking this job help me be a good helpmate to my husband? Four, will this opportunity hinder my role as caretaker of my home? So there's some questions to consider as you think about working outside the home. Any questions on anything that we've talked about today?
What does it look like when a husband could possibly be leading his wife into something that's not biblical? And how's a wife supposed to respond to that?
That's an excellent question. Yeah, that's a really mature question. We want to make sure that we know God's word and what he requires. A wife will want to respect her husband even in the midst of that conversation, so there should still be a gentle and quiet spirit in the midst of that. But because she wants to honor the Lord and loves the Lord and loves her husband, she's going to go and have a conversation with him and confront him. And hopefully the same kind of ways, right? Consider, pray, get counsel. But to let something go unchecked would be unloving, right, in a lot of ways. Yeah, good question. Other questions?
And also the husband, should have the humility to be able to have counsel from other brothers, other married men, because we all have our blind spots, and the first person to show us our blind spots is our wives. So that's the first, okay. But you don't go, okay, thank you, and then make a decision. We want to have counsel in the word, prayer, your wife, and then other godly men. Excuse me. Sorry.
And again, a husband's going to want to make a vulnerable space to be able to do that. So if she's afraid because she knows he's going to blow up or something or be defensive, that doesn't make it easier for that wife to have that conversation with him, right? So creating a safe space. And for us, it's been helpful to have regular date nights, because then I'm inviting her to say those things or have those conversations instead of it just being you only come to me when there's a problem. And if you're fearful of having that conversation, then that conversation will never happen, right? So that takes time to kind of figure out how communication works. And I'm sure we'll go through that in future classes.
And also having friends, finding couples that you're mutually friends with, where you can talk about, bring up those things and talk through reservations and stuff and figure out who's, like, are her reservations biblical or my aspirations biblical? How do we think about that?
Any other questions on the material today? Let me conclude the lecture portion. So, you know, these God-given differences are differences in orientation and differences in authority that will form the basic shape of your marriages. If a married couple can understand how God intends these differences in roles, that intended with these roles, this wife oriented to the helping, the husband oriented to loving, they will learn over time how to run along these different paths towards the same goal of being one flesh, and in that God is pleased. So that concludes our study. So I wanted to open it up for any questions for Jesse and I or any of the other married couples for anything in terms of marriage and life and engagement and whatnot.
I had a question, just thinking about the husband's called to lead, wife's called to submit. Just maybe some advice in how, if the wife is perhaps more gifted or even more spiritual, you know, more mature in her faith, or even that, like, her work is like, you know, a lot of people get married and if your wife is a doctor, the husband is not going to make as much money. So how do you kind of, why does it? How the wife can still submit,
and what husband can still be. Yeah, excellent. So I think we see in the Bible that the roles, you know, are designed by God, not based upon because he's the better provider or he's the better leader. In fact, the wife might be a better leader and all different kinds of things, right? But we see here God's, you know, differences of the roles here in terms of the husband should still be. So that takes like humility on the wife's part to realize that I'm probably a better leader and I'm called to follow him, but I need to be humble in this stuff, just encouraging when I see the good that he's growing in. That's a good thing, right? And I want to call that out. I want to thank him when I see those good things happening. And hopefully the husband will eventually get to the point of realizing I'm not as good as my wife. My wife's actually better in these things and I need some help in this, that. So that's why there's a great complementary dynamic of a wife helping her husband, and this is even if she's like stronger spiritually, stronger leader, better teacher, whatever those things may be. So that's the first part of the question. The second part was providing, is that, or working?
Yeah, I guess
it's yeah. Yeah, so very, I think very similar. Even if the wife can earn more income, is better further along in her career and more accomplished, there's still a call for a husband to provide. So, like, at least to make that part of his responsibilities and calling. Somehow, even if it's like one tenth of what your wife might make, right? But still feeling the weight of the responsibility of that task of is providing, protecting, leading. It doesn't, again, we talked about, doesn't preclude the wife from working. But also in that, the wife has to realize that one of her main responsibilities is managing the household well. So can she do that while working? I think it's possible. We've seen couples that have done that well, but it takes a lot of sacrifice and wisdom to know how to do that. Definitely, again, like, seek out counsel, because like, you may not know yourself very well. The marriage dynamics make that conversation difficult, I think. So like, what those who you trust, how do they think through that? How can they help you think through that?
The other thing is when you are first married, we have to remember that we're not either one, husband or wife, it's not a finished product. As long as that other person is teachable, and the purpose of the marriage is to help each other point towards Christ, to grow in righteousness, grow in godliness, and Christ-likeness. So it's going to be a process. So we can't say, oh, now why is that person now? Because who I am now is not who I was back 20 years ago. And that's directly because of Gene, and who's helped me, who helped me to grow and mature. So that's one thing. And then the second thing is, then when we think about jobs or like money, and then we're thinking in the terms of, you know, what the world values. So we want to get away from that, and that's where humility comes in. Because yeah, you know, some people have more giftedness in a certain way, but or in the eyes of the world might be more highly. But you know, we're not thinking in terms of the world. We're thinking about how what the Lord has created in terms of marriage, the husband and wife, the roles. So kind of have to constantly die to ourselves. Like for myself, you know, like, you know, in Ephesians, we always, you know, if you have wives, submit to your own husbands, but then the corollary, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So in our marriage, I don't think I've ever pulled out a submission card. You know, like, you must submit to me. No, it's like, no, I'm not saying you must submit to me. What do? I have to love you as Christ loved the church. So what does that mean? Die to myself. So if there's prefaces that I have, I'm not going to be lording over my wife. It's something I need to die to myself. It's just, if it's a preference, if it's not something that's God honoring or entirely necessary, then it's something that doesn't need to be, you know, pushed in a sense. You know, in every single circumstance, marriage, there's different issues, but you know, that's sort of the general principle. Like, how am I dying to myself? How am I loving my wife as Christ died for the church and serve the church? So that kind of helps me get that. That by there. I've never used something to be like, that's terrible.
Nicole, you had a question?
Oh yeah, I was gonna ask about being like the primary manager of the household and like how those verses like specifically say, like, right, providing food or like watching over the affairs. Would you include that in like finance affairs? Like how, or maybe how in your marriage do y'all allocate like finances, or is your wife the one kind of in charge of like budgeting? Or do you
all
do that together?
That's a good question. It can. I think what's important here is that the husband is definitely a lead in like maybe some big picture things. So even in like, so my wife homeschools 5 kids, 4.5 kids. Actually 4 now probably, because one's probably already out. And so like, but I still need to be involved. I still need to be not only involved, but like help make decisions on the big picture things, and I need to lead, like not just kind of like I don't care. I shouldn't say like I don't care or whatever. That shouldn't be my posture. I should want to love and lead and protect, and that may only be like 1% of the actual decision making, because she might have all the details about on these things. Same thing for finances. The husband shouldn't be like, you just deal with the finances. It should be like, let's think through this together, the priorities. But like, as a husband, I might not be great about numbers or like putting the budget together, but these should be our priorities of being generous and giving to the church, generous with others, doing hospitality, make sure we all live beyond our means. Like, I should have some of those big picture priorities, but in terms of the actual stuff, it depends. Each one is unique in that. I happen to have more background in that kind of stuff, so I'm happy to do that. But there was a period in our life where I was just so busy I couldn't do that, so I gave it to Jessie. And she would say, like, she doesn't enjoy that at all. but by God's grace, she was willing to help me. So that's kind of that dynamic of, I might be better at it, but because of my lack of time and capability, or you know, capacity, she was willing to help me in those things. But since I've taken it back as a way to like love and serve, realizing I have some capacity to do that, she doesn't enjoy it. Any other thing to add in terms of not just finances, but anything in terms of managing the household?